So it's still interesting as I'm still trying to get accustomed. I'm trying to get here earlier and earlier as we, again, just continue to get used to parenthood in our household. And so I'm trying to get here maybe 10, 15 minutes earlier each and every Sunday to try to get back into our normal groove of things. But it's still just a blessing to be here with you guys and just to bring you God's word. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can go and turn in those, open those up to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And if you don't have those, again, we'll have them on the screen here for your convenience as well. While you guys are getting there, I remember as a kid, there was this random church joke that we used to tell for new people every now and again. It was kind of just a story that we kind of went through, and I think it fits really well here, so I'd just like to tell it for y'all real quick. But there was this one day where there was this huge storm coming into the city, and everybody was told that you need to evacuate, you need to get out of here, again, this storm is going to do devastating things to the place, and so everybody just needs to leave. But there was this one guy, and he was like, no, I have faith that God is going to save me. So I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay put. And so the storm starts coming in, and it starts raining. It starts winding and everything. It gets real scary. And as it's starting to come in, this car drives by, and he stops in front of the guy's house, and it sees him, and he's like, hey, I don't really know you, guy, but, like, do you want to get into our car and get out of here? And the guy responds like, no. Like, I have faith in my God that he's going to save me. I don't need your car. And so the car drives off, and he continues through. And the storm continues through, and it starts to rain a little bit harder, starts to wind a little bit louder, and now the water's starting to come up a little bit. So he's evacuated his first floor. He comes up to his second floor now, and he's just looking out the window, and he sees this boat kind of, I don't want to say a motorboat by. I don't know how a boat moves, exactly how you describe that. But a boat just kind of comes up a little bit on the side, and the boat sees the man, and it stops, and it says, hey, like, Do you need a lift out of here? Like, the water's starting to come up. Do you want to get in our boat and flee? And the guy's like, no. Like, I have enough faith. I don't need your boat. I trust that God is going to save me. And so the boat sails away. And again, the storm continues to rage. It continues to pour. And the water continues to rise. And this man travels now to his roof. And he's just waiting on the roof. It's raining on top of him. And suddenly he feels this light above him. And no, it's not God shining above him in this case. It's a helicopter. A helicopter is now floating above this man, and over the loudspeaker it says, sir, this is the evacuation effort of our helicopter. Do you need us to get you out? Will you join us on this helicopter? And this man says, no, like, I don't need your helicopter. I have enough faith that God will save me. And so the helicopter is like, well, okay, we can't force you into our helicopter, so it flies away. And the storm continues to rage on, and eventually it overtakes the house, and the man perishes. And so the man now meets God, and he's like, God, like, why didn't you save me? Like, I believed in you. I had faith in you. Why didn't you save me this entire time? And God responds to him, and he says, like, I tried. I sent you a car. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. You just refused all of them. Like, what else should I have done? And this joking story, while it may not be theologically astute, I think it's the perfect place to dive into here as we look into Romans chapter 10, as we dive into this next part of our series, as we've been going verse by verse through Romans, and we look at the sovereignty of God. And really, this over-encompasses all the way from chapter 9 all the way through chapter 11 here. But again, we're going to go through from chapter 10, and we'll finish up all the way to chapter 11 right as we enter into Christmas. And then we won't pick up Romans again until we enter back into the new year. And so, again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your books, again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read through the first 13 verses, and then we'll continue in from there. But again, I'll read this part by part, so we'll start with the verses 1 through 4 here. So it says to us here, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So here in verse 1, Paul shows us just how much he cares for Israel, how much he cares for his Jewish brethren. And he did something similar to this in verse 9, if you remember. He said something along the lines of, like, if it were possible, I wish my own soul would be condemned if it meant theirs would be saved. Like, Paul cares and he loves for his Jewish brethren. And I think he does this, again, I said this again in verse 9, I think he reiterates it here in chapter 9, he reiterates it here in chapter 10, because, again, he's been so hard on pushing back against the Jewish teachings. Because the Jewish teachings from the very beginning have always been that it's about obeying God's law, as Paul is going to get into here in a second. And since he's been rallying against their teaching so much, it could be easy for people to think like, well, he doesn't like them. No, it's not that like he's just teaching against them. No, he doesn't like that group of people. And so Paul starts off by saying, no, my heart's desire is for this group. My heart's desire is for the Israelites. It's for my brothers and sisters. And then in verse 2 and 3, Paul tells us that Israel has a zeal, or another way you could put it, Israel has a passion for God. And I think this is the first major point that I think Paul brings us into this morning, is that sometimes passion may not be the right thing. That sometimes we can be passionate about something, but we can still be wrong about something. And so Paul dives into this here in verses 2 through 4 and more specifically. And Paul says that they're not just passionate in general, but they're passionate with knowledge. And they're passionate, again, with education about what they're going for. The Israelites aren't just passionate about what they're making up and things as they go, but they're passionate with knowledge and they're trying to go after their own righteousness. But what Paul brings us into here is that it's not about their righteousness. It's not about our righteousness. It's about the righteousness that we have in Christ. That's what he gives us there in verse 4. For in Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, that our righteousness doesn't come from what we do. It comes from what Christ does. That we can be passionate about pursuing as many things as we want. But if we're not passionate about pursuing Christ, that we're not passionate for righteousness. We're passionate for ourselves. We have our hope in ourselves. We're pursuing righteousness ourselves. I think the best way to illustrate this was, I don't know, how many of you guys are fans of Avatar, The Last Airbender, the Nickelodeon series, not so much the Avatar, James Cameron, Blue People series. Nothing wrong with that per se, but in looking at this little cartoon series, Avatar, The Last Airbender, there's one character in particular, his name is Zuko, and he fits this perfectly. Because in this entire story arc, through most of the entire show, Zuko is the antagonist. He's the bad guy that we're fighting against. And Zuko is fighting against things. He's fighting against our good guys, Aang, the Avatar in this case. He's fighting against them because he's seeking to redeem his own honor. His father has banished him. His father has sent him away for doing things against his way. And so Zuko is fighting to redeem his own honor. And it's not until the very end, towards the last season, in a sense, that Zuko realizes that it doesn't matter if I regain my honor if I'm not doing honorable things. And so Zuko comes into this redemption arc of realizing that it's not about what I do. It's not about the way that I've been pursuing things. It's not about the way that others look at me, but it's the way that I have to look at myself. Again, not in the same way of us doing things ourselves, but in the same way, again, the Israelites here, they've been passionate. They've been looking to restore their honor when originally the only way that they could restore their honor is not in what they do, but in what Christ does for us. And so again, that's the first thing we read through here in these first four verses, that we can be passionate about many different things. We can be passionate for one thing, but if we're passionate about the wrong thing, then it still doesn't make it right. And so we continue here in verses 5 through 8. And Paul says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does not the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Yeah, we just read through this section of passage in the first four verses where Paul says that the Israelites were passionate about the wrong thing. And so now Paul starts to elaborate on what is the right thing. What is it that we should be passionate about? Paul explains how Jesus is the path to righteousness. I think that's the second thing that Paul brings out for us in this passage here, that Jesus is our path to righteousness. Looking back in verse 5, Paul explains here that when Moses wrote the law, he wrote these laws in the idea that everyone was supposed to obey all the laws all the time, right? It wasn't an a la carte kind of thing. It wasn't, I'll do these types of laws and I won't worry about those, or I'll try to do them on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, but Tuesday, Thursday, those are my off days. No, it was when the law was established, all the time you were to obey the laws. That's what Moses meant when he wrote that the law was righteousness, but it was the righteousness by the law. But not only does common sense tell us that it's not possible for us to be on our A game all the time, But Paul even himself tells us that all of us have already failed in this. In Romans 3:23, earlier that we went through, he says, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. No, instead, what Paul tells us in verse 6 here is that there's a righteousness that comes by faith. Not a righteousness by the law, but a righteousness by faith. And here in verse 6 and 7, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 9. And again, Paul does this masterfully, and he does this a lot of quoting back to the Old Testament to show how the New Testament is still accurate. See, during the Deuteronomy 9, during this part of the writing, Moses was speaking to the Israelites. They had just gotten out of Egypt. They had just been freed from slavery, and they're marching. They're on their way towards the promised land, and they know that God has given them this promised land. And so Paul tells them, and he warns them, and he says, hey, like when we get to this promised land, when we cast out these people as God has told us that we will do, don't think that it's because you did anything. Don't think like you did anything to earn this promised land. God has given us this promised land himself. And so Paul takes that part and he paraphrases it and he changes it to show that not only has that been true for the Israelites, then it's true for Israel and for us now. He says, as we continue this righteousness by faith, he takes and he says, do you think that you need to go up into heaven? Do you need to achieve some type of heavenly status? Do you need to become Christ yourself so that you can then enter into heaven? Or do you need to do the opposite? Do you need to descend into hell? Do you need to defeat sin? Do you need to defeat something down below so that you can then be saved? No. Paul is saying that none of that is true, that those are absurd questions to ask. There's nothing that I can achieve or nothing that I can defeat that equals into my righteousness, but just the righteousness that comes from Christ that we don't deserve. This reminds me of how things are going as I'm raising my daughter, Olivia, right now. She's just turned 7 weeks on Thursday in this case, and everything that she does is nothing. Like, I don't mean that in a bad way, but like she doesn't work. She doesn't earn anything. She's not pulling. She's not doing chores or doing anything like that, and rightly so, right? She's a baby. She has three roles. She eats, she sleeps, and she poops. And the third one that makes more work for us, actually, for Brittany and I, it creates work for us. But at the same time, we care for her, we love her, we feed her, we do all these things for her, not because she deserves it, but simply because we love her. This is the same thing that God has done for us, right? Our righteousness that we have, it's not because we earned it. It's not like we're working. It's not like we're doing things to make God's life easier. In fact, half the time, I would even argue the things that we do as we sin and as we go against God's way, again, probably in a sense, quote unquote, creates more work for God if I wanted to carry that parallel through. That God does not need us to do anything. He gives us his righteousness because he loves us. That's what Paul brings us to here at the very end in verse 8. He says, but what does it say? That the word is near you, your mouth and in your heart, that Christ is near. And he's going to build into this here in the next couple of verses. But he shows us here that there's nothing we can do, that the path to righteousness is by Christ and Christ alone, not by anything that we can achieve, nor by anything that we can defeat, but it is simply through the power and by the grace of God. And so we continue here and we see what Paul means by the mouth and heart, that the word is near to us. And he reads here and he continues in this last section we go into, verses 9 through 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As Paul just told us again, Jesus is near. He is at our mouth and at our hearts. So we look at this last thing that Paul teaches us here, that Jesus is here and salvation is for all. That salvation has come for all of us. In verses 9 and 10 here, this perhaps make up the two most prominent verses that we think of when it comes to salvation. Right? They're probably the two most famous verses that when you think of like, well, how am I saved? People tend to look to Romans 10, 9 and 10. And Paul tells us here what we have to do in verse 9. That you have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Let a person confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And he qualifies that and gives more clarity here in verse 10, that whatever the heart believes, the mouth confesses. I think it's easy to kind of wonder, like, which came first? Do we believe and then confess, or do we confess and believe? And I think Paul says that they're so intertwined that you can't really separate them out, that you can't figure out which one comes first. Like, I remember back in elementary school when we were learning, they taught us this idea of cause and effect. Right? And the way I remember they taught it to us was you had different cards, little flashcards they made, and you said, okay, which one is the cause, and then match it to the one that's the effect. Right? And so you would think, like, it was cold outside, and so I went and got a jacket. Like, those two went together. Right? Or my stomach made a noise, so I made a sandwich. Like, those two went together. Or maybe I didn't study last night, and that's why I failed the test. Right? Those went together. So what Paul is trying to say here is it that you believe in your heart, and then you confess with your mouth, or do you confess because you believe? And he says, yes, that these two are so intertwined that you cannot separate which one is the cause and which one is the effect. They are tied so well together that when you believe, you can't help but confess. And when you confess, it shows what you believe. And Paul continues, and he develops this cause and effect relationship here in verse 11, that everyone who believes will not be put to shame. You know, like when you've come to a friend and you have somebody coming to visit from out of town and they're like, hey, like, where should I go eat? And you're like, oh, you should try this place. This place is amazing. It's my favorite place over here. And then they go and they try it and they come back to you and they're like, dude, I just had like the worst time. Like, the food was cold, the service was terrible, and they just go on and they list this laundry list of things. And all you can help start to do is just like, wait, did you do this? Or like, did you order this? Or like, how did you tell them this? Like, what happened? You start trying to defend the restaurant because you feel ashamed that you recommended something to somebody and it worked out so poorly for them. This is the opposite that says, that Paul says, this can't happen with us. That when you recommend Christ, that only good things will come. That there is no shame that comes from Christ. That Christ is the only one that when you give a 5-star rating, your rating actually improves, not his. That when we believe in Christ, when we follow after him, we all become Yelp elites or Google local guides, whichever one you want to follow into. That is our belief in Christ that makes us better, not the other way around. And so finally, finishing up in verse 12 and 13 here, Paul gives us this huge, inclusive statement that just is as fitting today as it was back when he said it then. Paul says that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. And that to say something like this would have been shocking during this time. For the Jews, they would never have thought themselves to be equal to the Greeks. The Jews were considered, and in their own way, to say that we are separate of everything else. That of all the people that exist, they all exist over here, and we are over here. We, the Jewish people, are over here. So to hear that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, this is for us saying, like, here in Houston, there's no difference between here and Dallas. We're just the same. And that's just like so insulting. I'm sorry, I know Dallas people are here. I'm just kind of making fun of Dallas because that's just what we do, right? But joking aside, like, Paul makes this point to say that there is no distinction between all of us. That we are all equal because we are all worshiping the same God. That no matter who you are, where you come from, God is the Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Right, that whether you're Greek or Jew, whether you're man or woman, whether you're black or white, whether you're child or adult, teacher or student, taxpayer or tax collector, whether you're a sinner or a sinner, we are all here worshiping one God. Because everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. That's what he tells us in this final verse here in 13. That just like everyone who believes in Christ will not be put to shame, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so with this part of the passage, I want to conclude with just three quick questions here for us. I think the first question that I have to ask for you guys here is, have you been coming to church but not coming to Jesus? Here in the church world, we kind of call this playing the church game, right? Have you been showing up here every Sunday, every other Sunday, whenever you can make it in? Have you been showing up here on Sundays? You sing the songs, you answer Jesus to the Sunday school questions. You do all the motions that you need to go through, but then you go home and then nothing changes. There's no life change. There's no growth in Christ. Are you acting like the Israelites were doing? Were you trying to achieve your own righteousness in your own way? Were you continuing to act as if you were doing things your own righteous way when God says, this is my way? Will you follow my way? We should say at camp in a joking way, will you go Yahweh's? Right? Will you follow after Christ because he is calling after you? And if you feel like you've been doing this here this morning, here, wherever it is that you're watching this, then I just pray that you would just take a moment, just where you are, sitting in your chair, sitting at home, watching at whatever time you are, just take this moment and just pray this right now. Just pray that, God, would you just forgive me for just going through the motions? Would you forgive me for just acting as if this is just something that I have to check off through on a Sunday? That I'm sorry that I continue to take you for granted. That I'm sorry that I forget how great you really are. And would you say that in whatever way that you want to, in whatever way that you need to, would you continue to pray for forgiveness for not respecting who God is and his greatness and his grandeur that he deserves? And know that when you make that prayer, it's not like you have to earn your way back from it again. It's not like you have to earn points until you get back in. The minute you make that prayer, you rededicate your life. Christ and God loves you, and his Holy Spirit comes before you. And God celebrates each and every time that happens with each and every person who does it. The second question I have for you today is, do you think that you need to do better, be better, or act better before you can grow in your relationship with Christ? Right? Somewhere in our culture, they made this idea that when you come to church, you need to be ready. You need to be good. Right? You need to put on your Sunday's best before you enter into here. And this is one of the most poisonous things that could have happened in our culture today. Because Jesus even said to himself that I didn't come here to help those who were healthy. I didn't come here to help those who had everything put together. I didn't come here to help those who are all perfect and good to go. I came here to help those who are sick. And if you're here and you're trying to deal with something in your past, if you're here and you're trying to deal with the baggage that you're carrying through, if you're here and you're trying to deal with the addiction that you can't seem to break, if you're here and you're trying to deal with the sin that you can't seem to let go, if you're here and you don't know how you can proceed forward, then join the club. We're all here and we're all enduring in the same thing. And that's not to say that that makes it okay. But it means that we can be here to encourage one another, to love on one another, and to grow together in our relationship with Christ together. That we can carry the burden together, that when two people carry one baggage, it's much easier than when you carry it by yourself. That when you're dealing with all of these things, when you're struggling with all of these things, that we as our church community, we can help one another out. We can help grow our relationship, whether together, whether individually, we can do these things. Not because we need to be better, do better, or act better, but simply because Christ is ready to receive you back, and he is excited to do so. So my third and final question for us here this morning is, how are you believing in and confessing that Jesus is your Savior? How are those around you seeing your devotion to Jesus? How are those around you hearing what Jesus has done in your life? How are those around you seeing the life change that Jesus has caused in your life today? And if you can't really answer that, then continue just to pray. Again, go back to that first question. Continue to pray that you aren't just going through the motions, that you aren't just continuing to pray something that just comes out of your mouth and it just goes in and out, that you don't think of it, that you sing a song and it's not really about the words on the screen, it's about the tune that you hear. That you continue to move in ways, that you continue to engage with God in ways that grow your heart deeper and deeper for him. And as you continue to make those changes, as you continue to engage with God, that only encourages you to do one thing, and it encourages you just to go out and tell others. That you want to continue to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth to those around you that Jesus is Lord. And that if all you did here was confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that you would be saved as well. That should be what motivates us. That should be what continues to push us forward. Because at the end of the day, as we engage with those around us, whether our friends, whether our coworkers, whether our family, and each of these people are people who need to hear and need to be saved by the same God, because God is the same God for us all. And as we do so, as we continue to proclaim the word of Christ, as we continue to proclaim this righteousness by faith, as you go out and you think of just one person who needs to hear about this, as you go forth and you tell them of how Christ has saved you, who knows that you might be that car, that boat, or that helicopter coming by to save them when they didn't even realize that they needed it. So as we continue, as we close through this morning, again, my last request for you is, again, just think of one person. Just think of one person in your life who needs to hear of what Jesus has done for you. And maybe take that first step today. Maybe pray for them and think, like, how can God move me into a position? How can God move things in a way that just makes it so easy that I can't even help but just tell them about Christ? Or maybe it's to re-engage with them. Or maybe it's to pray that God would soften their heart, that as you engage with them in conversation, that it would go better this time than it did the time before. Or pray that God just continue to give you courage, that when that opportunity arises, you can take it and you don't shy away. Whatever it may be, again, God has called us to be here. He's called us to be the salt and the light of this world. And I just hope, just as much as I do for you, that I can do the same thing. That it's not just something I preach to y'all, but it's something that I pray myself. That we continue to move in ways that we grow our hearts for Jesus, his people, and his world. And that's the thing that drives us and motivates us each and every day. So with that, let me go ahead and pray for us this morning. Father, again, we just come and we just worship you and we love you. And we know that in everything that we do, in everything that we continue to move through, that again, it's not about what we do, but again, it's about what you've done for us. That again, that even now as we strive to be better, as we strive to do better, as we strive to proclaim your name to the world, it's not about trying to earn our righteousness, but simply trying to react to what it is that you've called us to. It's trying to be motivated by your righteousness, by your grace. That we carry such good news that it's not something that we can hold up inside of ourselves. It's not something that we can contain. But that this gospel message, but that this word of righteousness that comes by faith simply cannot help but erupt out of us and just bleed into the rest of this world. And so, God, I pray that you would continue to make that our prayer. For each and every one of us, that we would be motivated by you, that we would continue to be changed by you, that we would continue not to take these things for granted, that we would continue to recognize how good and how awesome that you are, and how much you love us by sending your Son to die on the cross for us, and how you've sent your Holy Spirit to empower each and every one of us. Will we continue just to grow in that, to reflect in that, and again, just to shine like beacons because of that. So, Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We do these things and we pray these things, all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.